We're doing the series on the home and the family. This is take number 7. And we have looked at many, many things already. And today, what I have given you and what I want to look at, I thought that I would be looking at tonight. But it loomed big as I laid in the bed last night and early this morning again. And it's the subject and the topic of finances. Finances. Now, I'm not going to get into a big depth on how you should set up your financial system in your home. That's not my purpose. What I really want to look at and what I really want to show you today is what we are doing with our finances, and really what the main point and aspect that I really want you to see is which kingdom we're supporting. Now, that's going to be my main hit. And you're going to see in the Word today, I hope and trust and believe the Lord, that we're going to see in the Word today a new aspect of which kingdom we're really giving to. Page 20 of your notes, you've got some scripture reading there under Roman numeral 1, under finances, 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 11, 17 through 19. Let's turn to 1 Timothy first of all, get a couple of thoughts here. I don't want to labor on these scriptures because I really want to dive into the meat. I want to get into it and show you what the Lord has showed me this week concerning this area of finances. Now, it's something it seems like He's building in me more and more and more, and I'm even being invited and asked to go to different places to share on the topic of finances in the Christian home. So it's something that He's continuously adding to in my personal life and my personal understanding of what He's saying in His Word through it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's get verse 6 first. We'll read down through here a little bit. Well, let's get verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Now look, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now I'm not being mean, but what is the majority of the word that you're hearing come across the television networks today emphasizing? Gain. Now, I'm not being mean and I'm not pointing fingers. And I believe with all of my heart that God wants you to prosper. He's prospered me. He wants you to do that. But to have the wrong mentality of it and to think that monetary gains is what they really should be teaching about is erroneous. You seek first the kingdom of God and then things, gains, will be added. Now, that's the way we're coming. I believe with all of my heart that these people, individuals who teach these things are teaching the Word of God. It is their disciples who are taking this pendulum and swinging way out to one side with it. I believe that Kenneth Copeland is a godly man and that Jerry Savelle is a godly man. I believe that. But their disciples are taking that thing and swinging way out to one side with it and making it projected to you that you can have anything you want, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, however you want to put it, you can get it like that. That's not what the Word of God teaches, and from such turn away. Now, I believe in prosperity. Don't misunderstand me. I teach it. I think Christians should be the most prosperous people in the world. But if you're seeking after prosperity and not the kingdom of God first, you have been deceived. Let's read that again. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, I'm coming back to that word, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. That word world is the Greek word kosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S, and it's number 2889 in the Strong's Concordance. And what that means is this system, this arrangement of things. The way things are, you brought nothing into it, and you better put it in the back. You're not carrying anything out of it. There's your Bible promise. You came in here with nothing, you're going to leave it with nothing. You can count on that. Verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. I'm coming in this area this morning, so I might as well go ahead and say it. How would it be, really, if Christians really lived the Word of God, and I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to anybody, and we really lived in verse 8. If we had food, and we had raiment, and we were content. If we forgot about everything else, all our other wants and all our other desires, and we began to transfer and transport and purpose our funds and money into the kingdom of God, what would happen? What would happen? Is that what it's really saying? If we were sufficed with food and with raiment, if in that realm we could therewith be content and get all of our other fundings and all of our other monies heading into the kingdom of God, what would be happening in the kingdom of God today? My goodness. Verse 9. But they that will, and that word is better translated desire, and they that desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare. Now, don't misread this. It doesn't say you will be tempted. It says you will fall into temptations. They're coming, but you fall into them. Do you see what that's really saying? It's not saying you will be tempted. You fall into them. But they that desire to be rich fall into temptation. And it's a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. What happens? Tell me, people, what happens to people who are desirous to be nothing but wealthy and rich? What does it say? Destruction and who was the son of perdition? What did he want? Gain. And he was destroyed totally. Total destruction. Why? Because all he wanted was gain. Sold out Jesus Christ for 50 pieces or 30 pieces of silver? What's your price? What's my price? Coming hard this morning, isn't it? People who are gaining are looking into the kingdom of God, or think they are looking into the kingdom of God for nothing but gain and riches, will be destroyed. They will fall into the temptations and they will be destroyed. Get that. Verse 10. For the love of money, not money. Nothing wrong with money. It's when you love it. And the Bible says that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. It says nothing about money. But when you love money, what happens to you? Destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred, that word means seduced, from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Who pierced them? The devil? Talk to me. Who pierced them? You pierce yourself. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you getting what I'm coming from? We're talking about an evil of a love of money, a love of mammon, a love of things. Now that's what I'm wanting you to see right off the bat. I don't think I've left it uncovered. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee what things? What have we been talking about? Money, riches, gain. Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, the fruit of the Spirit. Now let's go to verse 17. Because if I go through these things, I'll never get into the meat. If I go through verse by verse. Charge them that are rich in this what? World. Now we got another Greek word for world. This is not the same word that we found over there in verse 7. This is the Greek word aion, A-I-O-N, and it means age. This dispensation, this time period. Charge them that are rich in this time period that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to destitute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on what? Eternal life. What I'm wanting you to see so badly right here is that the way you handle your money, the way you handle your gain, will greatly determine your eternal future. It can be like we read to start with over there in verse 7, 8, 9 over in there. You can go into destruction and perdition by the mishandling of it, or you can gain eternal life by the correct handling of it. Two thoughts in this passage of Scripture that we've got to get. Destruction, perdition, or eternal life. If I don't get that across to you, you won't see what I'm talking about this morning. We got to understand that the way we handle our finances, the way we handle our gain, the way we handle what we can give into the kingdom of God or give into the other kingdom will greatly determine our eternal future. Is this too tough? Okay. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 12. I've got several verses. I'm not going to read them. I might come back to them later. I just want to get one thought here out of Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 15. Is that in red? And he said unto them, take heed and beware of what? Covetousness. For of man's life, let me start again. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. What does the world say? Totally opposite. The world will judge you by what you have, by what you possess, by how big your house is, by how big the car is you drive, by what kind of clothes you wear, by what kind of tennis shoes you wear. Tell me I'm not right. We get it so turned around. And people, Christians, are just like this. I'm telling you, I know I've been there. We judge each other. He's got a swimming pool. Well, I want a swimming pool. But Jesus plainly says here that a man's life consisteth not and the abundance of the things which he possesses. God, I didn't mean nothing about swimming pool.
Yeah.
just an element of reference there. Anybody else that's got one, didn't they? I won't talk about you. Anybody, any of you that wear Reebok tennis shoes, not talking about you. I wear Nikes. A little cheaper. But you see my thought. I'm coming from the aspect that it is not our possessions. And somehow we have got to get out of the world of possessions and into the kingdom of God and see what is dominating our lives. Now there's a lot in here. Now let me get one more. Look at verse 34. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Now look, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Turn to Matthew. I'm going to talk a few minutes before I get into this one. Matthew chapter 6. The area of finance in the Christian home is probably the stimulant and the nucleus of the majority of marital problems that we have. When we allow our finances to run rampant and get out of control, it's a manifestation place of a lot of other evil works. And it becomes a bondage, it becomes something that consumes us. And Jesus emphasized the importance of the proper handling of money for 2/3 of the parables in which Jesus taught us were concerning the proper handling of money. 2/3 of them. So I think it has a relevant place in the teachings from the pulpit. I think it has a relevant area to look at, and we're looking at the home and the family. Look at, on page 20 of your notes, the first paragraph there. And I write, the area of finances is possibly the stimulant to more marital arguments and the root of more marital problems than any other subject. Finance is a very important subject in the home and family. This is shown by Jesus in his teachings, for 2/3 of all his parables deal with the subject of the correct use of money. Now look, this is what we're getting into today, and this is where I'm heading. There is so much that could be taught on this subject. This is an area that has, is, or will affect each of us. This lesson will hardly touch what needs to be said and what needs to be taught. It is only to open and foundation the subject for more teaching at a later date. Now here it is. The purpose is to cause you to think and see where you are in the kingdom of God concerning this subject, which is finance. I want you to know before you walk out of these doors where you're standing on the subject of finance in the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 6, I want to start reading at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now, you got two verses so far and two opposites. One is the world's way. Do you see that? Verse 19 is the world's way. Laying up treasures upon earth. Houses and lands and all of these things, you're laying up treasures on earth. Jesus says, don't do that. Lay for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust doth corrupt. Two extremes. Immediately, look, where is your treasure being laid up at? I'll hit it good in a minute, but I'll go ahead and get it now because it fits. If Jesus Christ came into your house today and done an asset and a liability sheet on you, in other words, add up the amount of monies that you're putting into the kingdom of God and the monies that you're putting into this world system, where do you stand? Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. People, I'm ashamed. Because when I do an asset and liability on your pastor, I come up wanting and lacking. I find out that I'm putting more into this earth. I find out that I'm putting more into the wrong kingdom, but I am into the kingdom of God. And I consider myself financially free. But the Bible clearly says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now let's get 22 and 23. Now this is hard to fit unless you hear what the Spirit is saying, because it seems out of context that he interjects this right here. Verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thine whole body shall be full of light. Now what's he talking about? What has he just been talking about? Has he changed his thought all of a sudden? No, we're still talking about finances. We're still talking about treasures and monies and gain. What is your light on? What is your eye on? Is it double? Are you trying to get the kingdom of God and the world? Are you trying to get both of them? Or is it single? Is your asset and liability record, is it a light that you can show forth and brightness? Or do you find it more like mine would be, something I want to go take and hide in the shadows and the darkness so that nobody can see it? It's going to be one or the other. It'll be something that you can shine or something that you want to keep hid. Let's read that again. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how dark is that darkness? Two trees, good and evil, and life. And Christians want to stay around the good and evil tree, and some days we're good and some days we're evil. There's another tree that we've got to get to, people. The tree of life. Where there is no darkness at all, because it says in Him, He is the truth and the light and the life and the way. Now, I'm just getting to the meat. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. On your notes on page 20, I've got you there written from the Amplified Bible. I want to read it. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stand by and be devoted to the one and despise and be against the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That is, deceitful riches, money, possessions, or what is trusted in. Mammon is not only money. Now, I'm going to give you the definition of what mammon is, and if you look on, again on page 20, under Luke 16:13 Amplified, drop down, I've got mammon for you. It's 31:26 in the Strong's Concordance. It's the Greek word mammonas. Here's what it means. Confidence, that is figuratively, wealth personified. Wealth personified. That's mammon. That is avarice. Now, I had to look up and see what Webster says that word meant. That means covetousness, cupidity, greediness. So it is when wealth is coveted and it becomes such a greed in your life that it becomes a deity. It becomes God. And the God of this world is mammon. Who is the God of this world? Who's the prince of this world? Satan. How many kingdoms? Two. Kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. We read about that, concerning that in verse 22 and 23. If your eye is single, you have light. If it's double, you're in darkness. But we can't serve God and mammon. Now, I'm wanting to say something very strong. It's not directed at any person, understand that, or any family, understand that. As a pastor, I know much concerning individuals. Talk, give counsel. So think this is not aimed at any people. But if today you are under the bondage of financial obligations, if today you cannot give unto the kingdom of God as you wish that you could, if today you find your finances in a bondage and you can't give monies or any other assets like you wish that you could, there was a day, maybe not today, but there was a day you served the God of mammon. And what he has you in today is bondage. You are still a slave to him. You are still a slave under the God of mammon. He may not be your God, but there was a day that he was. And he still rules and he still dictates your life. And he keeps you from doing what you know that you should. He's ruling and he's reigning your finances. He's the God of this world. Unaware and unknowingly, we end up serving the God of this world. With our finances. We don't mean to. We don't intend to. But the subtlety of the serpent, as he beguiled Eve, has also beguiled our woman, our womb, our minds. And he's put thoughts in there of things and seeds that we think we gotta have. And the seed germinates and we possess it, we buy it. We come under the wrong kingdom. In that area of our life. That's why you got to understand how I teach this thing. I don't teach it out yonder one day. Jesus says the kingdom of God is where? Within you. All of this stuff, all of these kingdoms is within you. The kingdom of your finance is within you. And if it is not in under the scriptural teachings of the Bible, it is under the wrong kingdom. And you have not yet overtaken that kingdom. You've not yet overcome in that area of your life. The God of Mammon. Let's read what I wrote. Page 20. Number 1. 3/4 of the way down. If you are under financial bondage today, then one day in your past, you were serving the God of Mammon, and He still has you under servitude to Him through financial obligation. This area in each of our lives is a kingdom for either light or darkness. It is an area we either shine forth as Christ or an area we keep in the shadows and hidden and want no one to know about. It is a bondage that stops us from giving to the kingdom of God the way we wished we could, which is, of course, the enemy's purpose. And it demands that we give to this system, or this world, or the kingdom of darkness. What we end up doing unaware is serving the God of this world in that area or that kingdom of our lives. Now, is that true? And what I want you to see this morning, you can take these notes home and read them and see what all I've got in there. I don't care to go any further. I just want this purpose, this point manifested in our thinking. I want it to prick. I want the Word to circumcise your heart this morning. I'm not up here swinging it, trying to cut you and hurt you. I don't use the Word of God as an assassin's sword. I use the Word of God as a surgeon's scalpel to circumcise your heart and make you look and make you think and see areas of your life that are in the wrong kingdom. A whip. I got this morning somewhere between 6 and 6:30. The Lord had already added a couple of thoughts into this. And I went downstairs and I got to this point. And it had to be the Lord. But the scripture quickened to me, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And Caesar is the type of the beast. He marks what is his. But God also marks what is his. Jesus said, let me back up because some of you haven't heard me share on that thought. Jesus said, whose inscription? As they come and asked him, they said, should we pay taxes? He said, give me a penny. They gave him a penny and they said, whose superscription is on it? And they said, Caesar's. Whose impression, whose stamp, whose mark is on that penny? They said, Caesar's. Then render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And you can tie that so good into Revelations where it talks about the mark of the beast and the mark of the Lord. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and render unto God the things that are God. And as I thought about that this morning, my heart broke. So many Christians are marked in that area of their life with the mark of Caesar. I'm going to say it. I don't mean to hurt you again. You know I don't. There are three aspects and three areas, three F's in the kingdom of God that I feel give us Christians the worst, the most possible worst witness that we can give. One is our family. Two is our finance. The third one is our fat. I'll preach on that one day too. Family, finance, and fat. You are marked in those three areas of your life more than any other areas. People know your witness by those three areas. And in this area that we're looking at and dealing with today, the area of finance in our life, I see Christians with such a bad witness. And we do a real good job of keeping it down, keeping it hidden. But can you hear me? Can your spirit hear what I'm trying to say to you today? That you're being etched, you're being marked, you're being scratched in that area of your life and you're receiving the wrong mark. Can you hear me? That's all I want you to hear this morning. You know your finances better than anybody else. You know what you got to do, but are you willing to pay the price? The rest of this lesson is concerning what to do to come out of that type of a bondage, that type of a mark that's on your life. I want to cover it a little bit and go as far as we can. I'll read a lot because that's the fastest thing I can do to cover three more pages of notes. On the bottom of page 20, I want to go back, before I do this, I want to go back to Matthew chapter 6. And I stopped at verse 24. Before I take off with number 2, I want to finish reading this chapter. I want to read verse 24 again. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet of your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not more better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, had not array like one of these. I want to just give you a thought here. Solomon. King Solomon. A man who had it all. Name it. He had it. A man who did it all. Name it. He did it. He had it all. He did it all. But Jesus compares him and says that even a lily is greater than Solomon. At the end of Solomon's reign, after tasting of everything, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says this, "Vanities of vanity, all is vanity." What really matters when you come to the end? What will really matter? Will it really matter how big the house is? Will it really matter what kind of tennis shoes you wore? Solomon finally said the conclusion of the whole matter. Serve the Lord thy God. For that purpose was man created. That was his conclusion. After tasting it all, after doing it all, after having it all, he finally says the conclusion of the matter is to serve the Lord thy God. Verse 30, Matthew 6. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Now what does he say? O ye of little faith. Little faith. But yet, what I'm trying, and I go back to my principal thought, we have the thought that possessions become great faith. We have been blasted with the message that if you've got faith, then you can have anything. And that's the realm in which faith moves in possessions. No, Jesus said clearly here, the realm of possessions is little faith. Great faith. All right. Look over there in chapter 8. Verse 10. This is the story about the centurion who had the sick servant. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. Not in all of Israel. You have different realms of faith. Little faith, great faith, no faith. Those who were in the boat that day when the winds came and blasted the ship, Jesus was asleep on the pillow. He says, Oh, you have no faith. Possessions comes in the realm of little faith. Great faith comes in the realm of understanding authority. Perfect faith, or faith that is made perfect, you'll find in James 2:22. And in James 2:22, you'll find that perfect faith is a realm in which we can enter into. And I'm not getting into faith teachings. That's not my principal point. My principal point, though, is to let you see that this realm of possessions is not what the Bible wants us to understand. And I really don't want to get off on that. That's not my message. Verse 31. Therefore, take no thought saying, What shall we eat? Or, What shall we drink? Or, Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye need of all these things. Now here, look. But seek what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take it thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let me just ask you this. I want to get back to that primary thought. If an asset and a liability sheet was done on you today, and you totaled up what you're putting into the kingdom of God and what you're putting into this world system, where do we stand? Everybody that would be a little bit ashamed for the Lord Jesus Christ or an asset and a liability sheet on you or me today, raise your hand. That's my primary thought. That's my purpose. I want you to see that. How we have so been deceived in this area of mammon, this area of giving. Our eye has become double and we're trying to accumulate both the kingdom of God and the world. When he says it's got to be single and just light. Just seek the kingdom. I hope I've got that thought across. I really do. Because that's what my whole wanted. I wanted so much to get that thought across to you today. I am really ashamed when I total it up and I see what I have given into this world system compared to what I have given into the kingdom of God. And I have this mentality that if I give 10%, I've done well. Who can associate with that thought? If I can just give 10%, then I've done good. You see, that's the way we're thinking. And even that's the thinking that I have projected from the pulpit. I don't know how I'll teach it anymore. But I know that that's not true. That's not what He's teaching us here. He doesn't teach 10%. I better leave that alone. All right, now I'm at the bottom of page 20 on your notes. The remainder of the lesson deals with the coming out of this financial bondage, and I'm going to try to knock it out real quick. I'm just going to read and hit the highlights. The answer to the problem is simple, but takes time and determination. If we're living in a realm of financial bondage, you can come out of it, but it's going to take two elements, time and determination. A, time. Financial bondage did not happen overnight. How many of you went to sleep one day, had plenty of money, woke up the next day, were in financial bondages? It doesn't work that way. It takes a period of time. Financial bondage did not happen overnight. It took months and even years to get financially bound. To be free from financial bondage, it will take time, months, and even years to be completely free. So many Christians determined to be financially free, but want it now and today. It does not work that way. There is a time factor involved. First thing you got to realize is, people, it's going to take time. It's going to take some time. Second thing you've got to understand is, it's going to take some determination. Unless you purpose financial liberty in your heart, you will never experience it. Determination is to purpose financial liberty in your heart and allow nothing to stop you from that achievement. Now, I've seen people who gave it sufficient time, but it was not a purpose in their heart. Other things would come in and interrupt. It was not a purpose in their heart. It was not a determination. They gave it sufficient time. And I've seen people who really had the determination, but would not give it sufficient time. We need to look at something. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Shock you again. Go to verse 10. Would you consider 10% a small thing or a large thing? Small. I would too. And I really believe with all my heart that's the guidelines that are set forth through the Word of God. Well, look at verse 10, and it says that he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. If therefore we have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Is 10% a small thing? If we're faithful in that realm, then he's saying that he can also trust us with larger realms. But if we can't even be faithful in the small percent, he'll never be able to trust us in true riches. And love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, this is what I read all of this to get to. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derived him. Now, were the Pharisees covetous? Talk to me. Were the Pharisees covetous? How much Pharisee is in me? And how much Pharisee is in you? How much covetousness do I have? How much covetousness do you have? Verse 15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. He's talking to the Pharisees, isn't he? For he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. What I want to bring out right now, where is your heart taking you? God's looking at the heart. Is your heart taking you to financial freedom where you can give into the kingdom of God like you want to give? Or is your heart taking you deeper and deeper into financial bondages? Unless you determine in your heart to get financially free, you will never experience it. It has to become a purpose with time elements given in that thing. And all of the Pharisee, all of that covetousness in you has got to come out. Is covetous a lust of the flesh? Will you inherit the kingdom of God if you have a lust of the flesh? It is your heart. You know your heart. I'm trying so hard to say something and I don't know if I'm getting it. You know your heart. You know where you're at in this financial realm. You know your desires. You know what's really there. Are you being pulled by your heart to the kingdom of God or away from the kingdom of God by your covetousness? If you don't determine it in your heart, you will never experience financial liberty. I'm reading again on page 21 of your notes. Second little sentence. You can have all the determination in the world to be financially free, but unless you allow sufficient time, you will quickly become discouraged and find yourself none the better. You can give it all the time in the world, but unless you determine in your heart to not allow anything to keep you from overcoming, you will never defeat the God of Mammon. I'm closing. Turn to Ephesians 6. I'm just going to leave the rest of this. You can take it home with you. I've said enough. I want you to look at something in Ephesians chapter 6. How many can relate to what I have shared this morning? How many can relate to this battle and this wrestling that's going on with the God of Mammon? How many can really relate to this area of finance that can become bondage in our lives, that in some of you right now is a bondage in your life? Some of you young people, later on you will experience a financial bondage in your life if you're not very, very careful. If you follow the world, you will end up in a financial bondage. It's I guarantee it. If you follow the way of the Word, you'll be financially liberated. But what I'm trying to get across, who can relate to what I have said and spoken to you this morning? Who has experienced or is experiencing financial bondage in your life right now or has experienced it in your past? Raise your hand. Look around, young people. You see? It's a very real problem. Now, what we're going to look at here in Ephesians 6 is something that we somehow want to project up yonder, up there in the heavenly someplace. But what I want you to see is this is going on right now. Now look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Who's wrestling right now, or has wrestled once again? You just raise your hand. I won't make you do that again. You are wrestling right now, or you have wrestled before with financial bondages. This is the act of the God of Mammon, isn't it? I'm wanting you to see something so much here. Look at verse 12. And it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But against what? Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. Where, when you're in financial bondage, who are you putting your money into? Which kingdom? Which world? The kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan? When you're under financial bondage, you're putting your finances into the kingdom of God, into the wrong kingdom. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take upon you the whole armor. I'm preaching to you the armor of God. Take upon you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now see, when you raised your hand a while ago about having been or now in financial bondages, you had an evil day. You had or are having an evil day. You were wrestling. You are wrestling right now. And unless you give it time and purpose it in your heart to get out of that mess, you will continue to put your monies into the wrong kingdom. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's enough. You see what I'm saying? You're wrestling now. I've got here outlined for you ways of coming out of it. And they work. I did it. I have done it. But I'm warning you, even in my life, I experienced it from time to time, and even now a little bit. If you're not very cautious and very careful, it'll come back on you again. You get free, but it'll come back. And I've got all sorts of things outlined for you here. I really don't want to go back and bring them out tonight or tomorrow or any other next week. I want to just let alone what I've said and let you take these notes home and look them over. I've told you that this lesson is primarily aimed at seeing why we are in debt and then how we can get out of debt to the God of Mammon. I've showed you reasons why major financial problems destroy a marriage or a family. How many believe that financial problems can really destroy marriage? Yes, it can. And I'm satisfied that it is the biggest root. It is the biggest stimulant of marital problems. If I can talk, if you're having marital problems and I talk to you long enough, sooner or later, finances will come up. I've got lists here for you. 9 of them. No, that's not right. A, B, C. Yes, that's all. 3 reasons that are associated there with major marital problems. Then I give you some reasons that we get into excess debt. I'd love to go through these. I don't have time. You can take this home with you. I wrote on page 22, right in the middle, it says, purpose in your heart to live within your means. Discuss purchases and see if they are really necessary. Living within your means is to live without credit and really does take some determination. I've given you some steps to financial freedom. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of them. Now, these are just thoughts and guidelines. They're things that worked in my life. We will have one day shortly a financial seminar. I really feel it. But I want to close today on page 23 of your notes. Number 7. Every Christian, if you have heard anything that I've said today, every Christian should purpose in their heart to be financially free. Do you believe that? Do you agree with that? If you're not financially free, if you're in a financial bondage, you are putting your money into the wrong kingdom. Now, make sure that you are willing to work toward the goal of financial freedom. I want to make again a statement that I made on page 20 under point A-1. If you are under financial bondage today, then one day in your past, you were serving the God of Mammon. And He still has you under servitude to Him through financial obligation. This area in each of our lives is a kingdom for either light or darkness. It is an area we either shine forth as Christ or an area we keep in the shadows and hidden and want no one to know about. It is a bondage that stops us from giving to the kingdom of God the way we wish we could, which is, of course, the enemy's purpose, and demands that we give to this system or this world or this kingdom of darkness. What we end up doing unaware is serving the God of this world in that area or that kingdom of our lives. The goal of every Christian is to be at a place in their finances that they can give to the kingdom of God and not worry about personal financial obligations. That is financial freedom. Would you stand? I know without doubt that the Lord wants you free from your financial pressures. But at the same time, I know without doubt that it's your heart that's going to get you there. If you purpose and you determine in your heart to be financially free, does His Word not say that He gives you the desires of your heart? And if that's your purpose, you will come through it. You will be financially free. Now, it may not be tomorrow or next week or next month or next year, but if you purpose it in your heart, it'll happen. I am a walking witness of it. I know. I know the bondages of it. I'm just going to make this short and sweet. I want to pray with you. Those of you right now who are experiencing some financial difficulties in your life, I want you to cast away all of your pride. I want you to cast away all of your inhibitions. I want you to come down here and let the body of Christ agree in prayer for you. And then you who have overcome financials, you have experienced the bondages, I want you to come and agree with us in prayer. And agree that the Spirit of the Lord will continue this work that we've begun today in their lives, and that they will come forth and shine through this thing. Heads bowed and eyes closed. How many say, Brother Young, I see what you're saying. I've never quite seen it quite like this before. I've never seen the emphasis in the Word quite like you've brought it forth today. I've never seen how that bondage in my life was actually causing me, obligating me to put my money into the wrong hands. If that's you, raise your hand. Amen. And I want some help. I want to get out of this pressure. I'll do anything the Lord tells me to do. I want it out of my life. I want that spirit broken on my life. I want to be free. And if that is you, get yourselves down here and let us pray with you. Now you that are experiencing, know what these beautiful people are going through. And those of you who have experienced it, I want you to come down and help me pray for them. Spread out behind them. Get behind somebody. I'm going to pray a powerful prayer. I'm going to rebuke the devil. I'm going to rebuke the devourer. I'm going to rebuke the god of mammon. I'm going to break that spirit. I'm going to quote that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst of us. I'm going to come against this thing. We're going to purpose it in our heart today. That tomorrow we begin a brand new walk. Today we begin a brand new walk. Tomorrow we begin a brand new walk.